As we start the new year here at Emmanuel, we're going to dive into the book of Mark. If you've been with us for some time, you might remember that we started the book of Mark a little over a year ago, and we worked our way through, and then in the fall, we took a little break to look at what the scriptures teach about the local church. And now here, we're going back to the book of Mark, and we'll see it, Lord willing, to the end. It's nicely set up for us as we get ready in these weeks, thinking about the next major holiday on the calendar, thinking of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, thinking about the cross and the resurrection. Well, that's exactly what Mark is leading up to. These are the final days of the earthly ministry of Jesus, all heading to that cross and that empty tomb. And we're going to get ready right along with Mark in the days and months ahead. We dive in chapter 12, verse 18. Now, here is Jesus. He's arrived in Jerusalem, right? The Palm Sunday scene of the king on the donkey, right? A king who's coming triumphantly, but yet humbly, but also opposed. Opposed by enemies. In fact, that's what the section that we're in is all about. These series of episodes where different groups come at Jesus and try to entrap him and ensnare him and tear him down, ultimately hoping for his death. While he does end up on the cross, crucified and killed, Jesus shows through these encounters that he will not be entrapped. He is sovereign over it all, even leading to his death. So he shows that in the midst of it. Here we find another group coming to him, challenging him from another corner, and we'll see how Jesus shows his glory and instructs his people through it all. So let's read Mark 12, verses 18 through 27. And Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. As far as the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your power. We pray for your mighty, mighty, Lord, grace upon your word this day. Would you open our ears and give us insight? Use your Holy Spirit, Lord, to bring your word alive to us, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you guys able to get sound back in the foyer okay? Perfect. Just making sure. All right. Well, can you take in the scene here that we just read about? Can you take it in as Jesus encounters these Sadducees? Just how, well, not just sad, but tragic it is for these enemies of Jesus? I mean, think of it. They are this close to Jesus. Face to face with the power of God, with the glory of God, with the salvation of God. Right, face to face with it. And they miss it completely. Can you think of how awful it would be for us to follow that same path? Maybe you even think about the year ahead. You think about how most of us will be right in the midst of things about Jesus, right? Sitting in church or in a Sunday school class or maybe reading a Bible or praying here or there, you know, right close to the things of God, right close to the power of God, the salvation of God, right near the things of God. How not just sad, but disastrous it would be for us to be that close and yet miss it. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid that? Well, I think Mark points the way. Jesus points us the way. And we'll work our way through the passage with three words of encouragement that really come out of what Jesus is teaching us here that will help us to avoid not just a sad new year, but a tragic new year. The first is this. In the year ahead, don't ignore the scriptures. Don't ignore the scriptures. And we need to understand a little bit about these individuals, the Sadducees. They're one faction of Judaism of the day. There are multiple. You're probably familiar with the Pharisees. That's another faction within the Jewish world in the first century. But here's another faction, the Sadducees. And they have some particular theological beliefs. For example, they would only accept the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures, of the Old Testament. Only the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the only scripture they recognized. They rejected the rest, especially they rejected the rabbinical teachings that came after the tradition after that. And then, Mark tells us, a particularly important piece of their theology, verse 18, that they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Other people in Judaism did. The Pharisees did. Most others did. But the Sadducees didn't. Which means when they raise this question of resurrection, they're raising a controversial subject. You find out in the book of Acts, Paul is able to get the two groups in Judaism to have a haul-out fight about this issue just by mentioning the word resurrection. That's what the Sadducees are counting on. They're hoping to get Jesus into a controversial subject, say something that is bound to upset somebody, and therefore ensnare him, therefore trip him up, compromise his popularity, maybe even discredit him altogether. So they try to tie him in a theological knot. And to do it, they bring up a particular law from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25 talks about a situation where a husband dies and there's no child. There's no child to carry on the family line. And so the provision there in the Old Testament scene was, well, the widow would marry the husband's brother so that the first child of that new marriage would then continue the line of the now deceased brother, so the line continues. So that's the law from Deuteronomy, a levirate marriage. You see it things like Book of Ruth and other places. So the Pharisees say, oh, okay, we'll use that and we'll construct this hypothetical absurd scenario where we kind of push it to its limits to try to show the resurrection is ridiculous, isn't it, Jesus? And so here's the situation they come up with. Well, what if you have a woman who's married to one of seven brothers and the first brother dies, no child. So she marries the second brother. He dies, still no child. And on down the line, she marries every single brother, no children. Finally, she dies. And then resurrection comes. Jesus, whose wife is she? They were all married to her. In the resurrection, whose wife is she? They think they got Jesus. They think they have him trapped. But as we see throughout this section, Jesus not only gets himself out of the trap, he manages to ensnare his opponents at the very same time. This is the power and the wisdom of God. And the real key verse, the real power verse in this section is verse 24. And here's where Jesus really sums it up. He says to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Right? They miss it completely. They miss the glory. They miss the life. They miss the salvation. Why is it they miss it completely, even though they're face to face with it? because they know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. So let's start with that first one, the Scriptures. The Scriptures. And you can see, and by way of application, how this is a really important one, right? The fastest way for a really sad New Year is for you to ignore the Scriptures, to fail to know and take to heart the Scriptures. Jesus says to them, they end up wrong. They end up wrong. There is, apparently, according to Jesus, a right and a wrong. And here, the Sadducees are wrong. He actually says it twice. Verse 24, you are wrong. Verse 27, you are quite wrong. And how do they know? What settles the score? Well, it's the Scriptures. They haven't really taken to heart, they haven't really known the Scriptures, and they end up wrong. There's the worst way to start the new year. End up wrong because you're not knowing or taking to heart the Scriptures. Jesus shows them their error in verses 26 and 27. He's going to go into the Scriptures and prove their error. He could have gone to a whole number of places in the Old Testament, places that even speak of the more resurrection, the bodily resurrection to come, in terms that we might think, well, it sounds a lot clearer in these other passages, Daniel 10, Isaiah 26, Job 19. But what Jesus is going to do is he's actually going to step right onto their turf. He's going to go right to the books of Moses that they say they love so much, and he's going to use that. It's a part of his larger point. But he introduces it this way. Have you not read in the book of Moses? Haven't you read it? Of course, they have read it, but they haven't read it. They know it, but they don't know it, right? They haven't really taken to heart the power of the Scriptures. And really just right there, we can begin to see how important this is, right? They end up dead wrong, quite wrong, Jesus says, because they haven't really known. They haven't really read the Scriptures. One of the best ways we can equip ourselves for a year ahead is to be committed to knowing and taking to heart the Scriptures. Because part of what we're going to need to do in the year ahead is to be able to see the things around us and in us that are wrong and be able to say, you know what, you're wrong. You're quite wrong. Right, and we'll think about first the world around us, the culture around us. Right, Scripture teaches us nothing's new under the sun. Ever since the fall, the world has been running from God and has been running towards darkness and towards destruction. So, running away from God, running towards darkness and destruction. So if you, in the year ahead, are going to run the other way, towards God, not away from Him, towards light, not towards darkness, well, then you're going to have to turn and say, yeah, that way is wrong, quite wrong. I'm not following that way. But how do you know what it is? How do you know this is wrong and here's why? Well, it's the Scriptures. You have to have read, really read, known the Scriptures that will set the record straight. We'll have to be able to say that to the culture around us as we go a different way. But even it's a message we're going to have to say to our own hearts in the year ahead. Think about that. In your own hearts, you're going to have to be able to say at key points, day by day this year, you know what, oh my soul, on this one you're quite wrong. One of the most powerful quotes I came across this year, right, you know, this is the time of year where everybody gives you their best of 2019, right? So here's my most thought-provoking quote of 2019 that I came across. Book by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's reflecting on Psalm 42 that we read this morning. And he writes this statement, this question, and wrestle with this one for a bit. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in this life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Right? So you think about some of the messages, some of the speech that tends to come out of your heart, that tends to come out of my heart in the struggling times, the difficult times, the challenging times, messages that are communicated out of our hearts. Right? Oh, that immorality, that sin, that's not that bad. Right? I can just play with it and no one's going to get hurt, right? Or the message of my life is awful. Everything around me is awful. It's all disaster. There's nothing good here. God could never do anything good with this. Just look around. Or the message of, well, I have to panic. I have to worry. I have no other choice. I'm stuck. Or, well, on you could go. Messages that come out of your heart, things that are lies, but your heart is talking to you. Your soul is talking to you. And times where what, as Lloyd-Jones puts it, where you need to stop listening to your soul and start speaking to your soul. Right? You need to, in the words of Jesus, say to your soul, on this one you are quite wrong. And here's why you'll need to say to your soul in those moments. You are quite wrong, and here's why. And that's where you need the scripture to set the record straight. Scripture, have you not read in the Word? You'll need to remind yourself of what God says. And that's where you need to have been in the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures and really reading and knowing. Right? So one of the best ways you can begin to equip your soul, whether it's the equipping to be able to speak to the world around you, I'm not going that way, or speak to your own heart in those critical moments, is you got to be in the Scriptures. Or whether it's in the Scriptures because you're here and committed to being here on a Sunday, to taking it in, things like Sunday school and church, taking in the Word, or you're in the Scriptures day by day, really taking to heart, reading, memorizing, thinking, meditating, so you're ready to be able to say, now, on this one, quite wrong, here's why. You know the power of God in the Scriptures. So there's our first important encouragement from Jesus. Don't ignore the Scriptures. Here's second. Don't forget the purpose of resurrection life. So here we look at the substance of what Jesus says about the resurrection. So verse 25. He says, right, you're quite wrong. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So in constructing this scenario, the Sadducees, about resurrection, what they think is going to ensnare Jesus, part of the thing that they miss completely is the nature of resurrection life. That they seem to be assuming that, well, if there were a resurrection from the dead, right, God comes back, the dead are raised up, those who were saved are raised up to a renewed eternal life in a renewed world. What they seem to be assuming is that resurrection life, if there were one, well, that, of course, would be pretty much the same as life here. Okay, maybe it keeps going, maybe it's a little bit better, but it's essentially the same. So marriage here, marriage there, life here, life there, pretty much everything keeps on going. And Jesus says, you've missed it. You've missed the fundamental nature of the life and the age to come. That there is, well, continuity, yes, but a radical transformation, a radical consummation. Remember how Paul talks about it in Corinthians, as he talks about the resurrection body, a picture of what resurrection life is. He says, well, yeah, there's a connection between life here and life there, but it's like the connection between a seed and the fullness of a flower. Right? There's a connection, but here it's just like a seed. And there it's like the fullness of the flower. You see the flowers here. You can imagine what it looks like this plant started from a seed, right? There's a connection. One leads to the other, and they're genetically connected, but this looks a whole lot different than what's there. It's the consummation. It's the fulfillment. It's a radical transformation. And that's hard for us to imagine, because it's so radically different. Here's how one commentator put it. He says, we can no more imagine heavenly existence than an infant in utero can imagine the Grand Canyon at sunset. It's so radically transformed and bigger and better. All right, it's like an infant trying to picture Grand Canyon at sunset. Like, we don't have the equipment to picture all of it. Right? It's reality, it's life, but it's so transformed. The consummation of everything that we have here, where all of it's going in its fullness, which helps us understand there what Jesus is getting into about marriage. You know, sometimes Christians can get discouraged about this passage. Like, what do you mean, Jesus? There's no marriage in heaven? Like, I kind of want to be married, still married to my spouse in heaven. Like, you know, I don't get that, you know. Now, first of all, we want to stop and say, there's a lot that Jesus doesn't say about the life to come, right? He doesn't say you're not going to recognize your spouse. He doesn't even say that there's not going to be some kind of special relationship. He doesn't get into a lot of the details. But what he does say is it's different. It's better. In what sense? Well, you take this in connection with the rest of Scripture. What we know that God is doing is things here are getting us ready for the life to come. Marriage here is just a tiny little picture of something bigger and better that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the world to come. Right? What does Scripture say about marriage here? That ultimately, it's this tiny little picture of the relationship of Christ and His people. And we get a taste of that now, but well, what's the fullness? What's the Grand Canyon at sunset? It's when we are with the Lord and we're with Jesus face to face, and the fullness of glory and joy in relationship with Him in that world to come. That's where it's headed. And marriage here is just, at its best, just a tiny little picture of that. And I think that's what he's getting at in when he talks about, well, in that resurrection life, we'll be like the angels in heaven. Maybe that's confused you in the past. Well, does that mean we're going to have wings? What's that? You know, how's that going to work? No, I think what he's getting at here is, we'll ask it this way. What do the angels in heaven have that you don't have? Well, what they have now, but what you will have, is right now they see the Savior face to face. They see Him within the fullness of His glory and are completely satisfied and delighted in their experience and relationship with the Lord of glory. And that's exactly what God is preparing His people for. And that's exactly what marriage here is designed to be, this tiny little picture of. All right, getting you ready for the Grand Canyon at sunset. So the purpose of the idea that, like, they won't be married there is, well, you won't need the tiny little picture because you have the fullness of the glory. You won't need the seed anymore because you got the full flower. You won't need the little picture of the glory of relationship as it meant to be because you'll see the Savior face to face. You'll see the fullness of what it means to be satisfied in Him and the fullness of His love and delighted in knowing Him and being with Him. And what an encouragement that can be, and a force and a power that can be. Now, as we think about the year ahead, one of the things that you can be confident of, no matter what your situation in life is, you can be confident in this year ahead, that one of the powerful forces will be those things surrounding marriage and sexuality. Right? Whether you're married or you're single, you're married and you like your marriage, you're married and you're struggling with your marriage, you're single and you don't want to be single, no matter where it is, it's going to look a little different, but you can be sure that things around marriage and sexuality will have a force on your life in this year ahead. There will be a push, there will be a pull. Will that push and result in this year ahead be something for good in the year ahead? Well, here Jesus is pointing us to a way that helps to get us going in the right direction. That those things surrounding marriage and sexuality can push us to what is good and transforming and life-giving if we see life and resurrection life for what it's really designed to be. That the things of this world around marriage and sexuality are this tiny little picture of what God is getting us ready for, getting all His people ready for. The knowing of the Savior face to face, this committed and glorious relationship that will never end and that will completely satisfy. And as you keep your eyes on that and where God is taking you ultimately in resurrection life, that will help you and will guide you through the year ahead. Now, we're just kind of scratching the surface on some of those deep themes of marriage and what it looks like and points to. If I can give you a little resource, if you want to dive into this a little bit more in some really helpful ways, I'll go back to the best of 2019. Gave you the best quote. Here's one of my favorite books of 2019. It's called God, You, and Sex, A Profound Mystery. This is written by a guy who has spent his entire adult ministry life wrestling through these very issues. What is marriage and sexuality really about? How does it connect to God and to eternity? And how does that help us in the midst of the mess and brokenness that we struggled with? This guy spent his entire life thinking how to do that from the scriptures and helping people walk through it. And he's poured all that wisdom into these pages. It is really good. I have one copy here that I'll give to anyone who promises to read it. If other people promise to read it, I'll buy you more. It's that good. So, but you get the idea. Understanding what resurrection life is really all about, it helps us here. It guides us. It encourages us. Don't forget the purpose of resurrection life. Finally, don't underestimate the power of God. Don't underestimate the power of God. So you go back to what we've called the key verse, the power verse, verse 24. Jesus saying, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Right? We talked about you know neither the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Don't know the power of God. And this really is explained by Jesus as he talks about that burning bush passage. Right? Remember why he brings this up. He brings it up because the Sadducees are trying to ensnare him. Oh, look, resurrection leads to ridiculousness. It's not taught in the scriptures of Moses. So he says, okay, let's talk about Moses. Let's go to the burning bush. Remember, he says, how the Lord, in speaking to Moses from the burning bush, remember how the Lord refers to himself. He calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, you got to understand the force of that language there. It's not just, oh yeah, not Joe's God, it's Abraham's God. More than that, we're talking about the God of Abraham. The God in committed covenant relationship with Abraham. The God who has entered into a bond of blood with Abraham himself. The God who promised at the cost of his very self, his very life, to be Abraham's God. For Abraham and his descendants to be his people. To be Abraham's shield and guard and protector. That's what he means by the God of Abraham. And then Jesus makes this commentary. God isn't the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that means resurrection. So you could think of it this way, right? He's the God of Abraham. He's Abraham's shield, Abraham's protector. He is Abraham's might and salvation. So then what you're saying, Pharisees, is that this God of Abraham committed protector of Abraham, Abraham's God, is unable to rescue him from death? Oh, he was strong enough and powerful enough to be Abraham's shield and guard and protector through all the difficulties of this life. The great and wonderful promises, he's able to give all that, but he's not able to rescue Abraham from the greatest enemy of all, death itself? That's ridiculous. You don't know the power of God. He is the God of Abraham. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Here's how one preacher put it. If the Sadducees had known the power of God, as the patriarchs had done, they would realize that hope in God is not for this life only. They would realize that Jesus was saying to deny the resurrection is simply to deny God and his true character. Right? He is the God of the living. So not even death can stop his hold upon his own people. That is his power. Can you see the practical force of that? Imagine for a minute. Imagine that this God we're talking about, not just Abraham's God, but imagine for a minute he's your God too. Imagine he's not just Abraham's shield and protector, he's your shield. He's your protector. Right? Imagine that. Imagine that this God, therefore, with this power, not only able to be your guard and shield in the ups and downs in this life, but actually all the way to death itself, so that the great enemy, the grave and the tomb, what all our sins deserve, that great enemy would not be able to keep a hold of you, but that you would be raised up in resurrection life, just like Jesus himself. Imagine that God were your God. Imagine the confidence that could give you. How that could change everything. Right? That the trials and the difficulties and the challenges of the year ahead, imagine what kind of confidence you could have facing those. Oh, this God is my God. I know his power. Imagine that. Imagine the boldness it could give you. Right? All the unknowns. What could happen? What could be around the corner? You know, the things that we tend to worry about. What if? But imagine if this God were your God. Even death can't stop this God and his power. Can't separate this God from his people from him. Imagine that. Of course, the good news is you don't have to imagine. The good news is this is exactly what he gives to his people. He gives to his people by grace, through faith. It's not even something you have to earn. Right? The force here is not, well, if you try really hard in the year ahead, well, then maybe at the end of the day, God will be your God. And maybe if you try extra, extra hard, then you'll get the ultimate prize, that is, you'll be rescued from death itself. No, that's not it. That's not it. I mean, just look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Have you really read their stories? These are not great guys. And they're not spectacular, holy people. These are people who are often a mess. But what does Scripture say? They believed, and it was credited to them as righteousness. Right? It wasn't by working hard enough, trying hard enough. It was just God's grace. God set his love on them, and they just received the free gift of faith. So it's not something you have to imagine, and it's not something you have to work for. It's just a gift he gives. Ultimately, a gift he gives through Jesus. Can you see how this really is all about Jesus? I mean, remember where we are in Mark. Here's Jesus. He's just days from the cross. That's why he came to Jerusalem. He's on the path of his own death. And you think about these enemies as they come in waves against Jesus. These are the enemies who know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so as they think about the cross and as they get to Jesus in the tomb, they think that's the end of the story. But they are wrong. They are quite wrong. Because God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so Jesus is raised up. Raised up in resurrection, transformed glory. And Scripture tells us it's not just about him. Because Jesus raised up in resurrection glory, Scripture says that's the first fruits. That's the down payment. The deposit that guarantees the whole resurrection glory. Transformed world, down payment in Jesus. Transformed, resurrected believers, every single one who trusts in Christ, your hope, my hope, guaranteed in Jesus because he's alive. Because God, his God, is not the God of the dead, the God of the living. And so there's this guarantee, there's this purchase for you. For you who simply cries out like the forefathers, the patriarchs before, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? I trust not in myself, but in your promises, O God, credited as righteousness. And God, your God. And so that this hope is your hope, your guarantee. This God, your shield. This God, your protector. This God, the God who will not be stopped even by death itself. And that confidence that gives you as you charge into a year ahead. Confidence to study those scriptures, because you're studying all the promises, all of the greatness and the power of this God. Oh yeah, I can face any challenge, because look at what I'm learning about how great and powerful and this God is, and he's my God because of what Jesus did. So that ultimately we can sing the final hymn we have this morning. You know what it is? Jesus lives, and so shall I. Isn't that a good theme? For launching into a new year, whatever the details might be, all kinds of challenges and valleys, and maybe for some we know and love, maybe it is death itself. But what kind of confidence with God as our God? Jesus lives, and so shall I. Well, let's pray and then sing. Father, we're thankful for resurrection glory purchased for us by the Savior. Thank you for his might, for his greatness and glory. We pray that it would give us confidence, and Lord, that we would trust in him and in him alone. That would, as we are strengthened by that message through the scriptures, be our hope and our confidence in the year ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing. It's hymn 706.